Matthew chapter 7, we're going to begin by reading verse 13. We're going to begin by reading verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, here is what Jesus says. Jesus is actually in the midst of a very famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, as we open up your pages, you are the author of this book, and so we want you to speak to us from this book. I pray that we would be distracted with one thing this morning, and that would be you. And I pray that when we leave, if we're an unbeliever, we're now a believer in your Son, Jesus Christ. And if we're a believer, you've saved us already. I pray that we would leave people whose lives are centered and focused on following, loving, and serving you with the remaining days that you've given us. And we ask this all in your great, your glorious Son's name. Amen. As you guys know, a few moments ago, we had our graduates stand up to recognize them. In the last few weeks as a youth pastor, one of the neat things about being the pastor of student ministries is you get to go to a lot of graduation parties where you see a lot of the same people. You see a lot of different people as well. But graduations are really fun. One of the neat things about graduations, like when you go to one, is you give in a commencement address. And here's the thing. These commencement addresses can be iffy, right? Because graduations are already long. Everybody and their sister's giving a speech. They're clapping each time a name is read out loud. And typically, you want your commencement addresses to be like 15 or 20 minutes. When I graduated from high school, the person who gave our commencement address, who I loved dearly, talked for 55. And I was like, bro, help me out. I want to turn the tassel from one side to the other. Like, let us go. But I want to read to you this morning from a commencement address given from a man who lived from 1955 to 2011. Many of you will know his name. If you don't know his name, you probably own or have owned one of his products. His name is Steve Jobs, the CEO of Apple. So I'm holding one of his products. Shout out to Steve Jobs. He was the founder and chairman of Apple. He was an innovator. And from the world's perspective, this man had everything. And yet at a commencement speech in 2005 at Stanford University, here's what he said. He said these words. He said, "No one wants to die." Thank you for your keen sense of the obvious, Steve. Says, "Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. And yet death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it. And that is as it should be. Because death is very likely the single best invention of life. It is life's change agent. It clears out the old to make way for the new. Right now, the new is you. But someday, not too long from now, you will gradually become the old and be cleared away. Sorry to be so dramatic, but it's quite true." I'd be like, "Hey, thanks, Steve. When can we get together again? You're really good at this motivational speaking thing." Now I'm going to read to you from someone else. Maybe this is someone you have heard of or hasn't, or have not. His name is David Brainerd. David Brainerd was a follower of Jesus. He only lived to be 29 years old. He was an American missionary to the Native Americans in New York and Delaware. He only got to minister for 3 years, and he died of tuberculosis. Here's what he said. He says, "Of late, God has been pleased to keep my soul hungry almost continually, so that I have been filled with a kind of pleasing pain. When I really enjoy God, I feel my desires of him the more insatiable and my thirstings after holiness more unquenchable. God was so precious to my soul that the world with all its enjoyments appeared vile. I had no more value for the favor of men than for the pebbles." Now, question for us to consider. From God's perspective, between these two, who do you think wasted their life more? See, from the world's perspective, we go, "I don't care about David Brainerd. That's great. He hung out with Indians, died after 3 years. Steve Jobs, I can watch TV on my phone wherever I go. Thank you," right? And yet from God's perspective, David Brainerd's life was one that was not wasted. And Steve Jobs' life, while important and while doing some neat things, if he did not trust in Jesus Christ and follow him, then from God's perspective, his life was wasted. And so this morning, we're going to look at two illustrations from Jesus. Two illustrations from Jesus Christ. Because we want to see that a life that is built on Jesus will never be wasted. Two illustrations from Jesus Christ. We're going to spend all of our time in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 49, where Jesus, the master illustrator, gives us two important illustrations. The first we're going to see in verses 24 and 25. That is one of the wise builder. And the second is found in verses 26 and 27. And that is one of the foolish builder. Now again, I mentioned earlier, this is part of Jesus' basically his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, starting in Matthew chapter 5, ending in the portion that we're going to cover, Matthew chapter 7, where he talks about what life is like in his kingdom. What it's like to be a part of God's family, what it's like to be his servant and his child. And beginning in verse 13 of chapter 7, which we read, you will notice the number 2 a lot. For instance, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says that there are two gates and there are two ways. In verses 15 through 20 of Matthew chapter 7, you'll see that Jesus says there's two types of prophets. Verses 21 through 23, you'll see two groups of people. And then in our passage before us this morning, you see two types of builders. And all of this is Jesus blaring at us saying this: there is two ways for you to live. Not three, not 33, not 93. There's two. There's two ways for you to live. There's the way of sin or the way of self, and there's the way of Jesus. That's it. But here's what's really interesting. Both of those ways claim to give life. Both of those ways claim to give peace. Both of those ways claim to give salvation, and they don't tell you that. It'd be easy if you're walking down the path and it says, you are headed for destruction, bad move. Oh, okay, hey, thanks. Thanks for that. No, the way of sin says you are headed toward life and joy and satisfaction. Oh, okay. And so does the way of Jesus. And so Jesus is pointing out for us through these illustrations that there's basically two ways to live. You live for me or you live for things other than me. And so in light of that, he gives these illustrations. So let's look at the first one. First one is found in verses 24 and 25, and that is the wise builder. The wise builder is the one who trusts in and follows Jesus. The wise builder is the one who trusts in and follows Jesus. Look at verse 24 with me. Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine, that means you and I now, friends, because we're hearing these words. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine, and the words he's referring to is Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7, where he's talked about prayer, he's talked about judgment, he's talking about anger, he's talked about lust, he's talked about the attitudes that we are to have, and that true happiness and satisfaction is found in him. All of these words, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine, and then he says, and does them, meaning practices them or carries them out. And this implies that if you're going to do them, you actually believe or trust in them. Because the things that we do and the things that we're passionate about, that we carry out, are the things that we believe in and we hope in and we trust in. So Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, here's what he's like. And then he gives us the illustration. Jesus says that he is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, in our day, when we talk about wisdom, wisdom is the application of knowledge. There's a lot of smart people, but they're not very wise. So wisdom is taking the knowledge that you and I have and then applying it to our lives. When God talks about wisdom in the Bible, biblical wisdom is taking the truths of God and his word and applying it to your life. So God says that biblical wisdom is when God's truth comes into your speakers, and you take it in, and then you apply that reality and those truths to your life. That's what biblical wisdom is. And so Jesus says that if you hear my words, you take them in, you are like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rock here refers to a large rock or a bedrock. It's kind of like the solid rock that is beneath the layer of the soil. In the Old Testament, this was even used to refer to God. So ultimately, Jesus is actually talking about God himself, but he says, you're like a wise man who has built his house on the rock. And then he says in verse 25, he says, and the rain fell. And this is like heavy rain. We're not talking about like sprinkle, right? We're not talking about rain in SoCal. We're talking about real, awesome, legitimate, heavy rain. He says, and the rain fell and the floods came. And the way the word floods here, the way it's described, it describes like a force of water. So when the winter months would come in Israel, it would cause the Jordan River to overflow at its banks, and at times it would sweep heavily and it would carry houses away. So that's what Jesus is talking about here. It says, the rain fell and the floods came, the winds blew, and it said, it beat on the house. And what Jesus is referring to here when he's talking about rain and floods and wind, he's talking about the struggles and the pressures of life that we face. Do you face those from day to day? Like every day? The struggle of your kids? Are they going to love Jesus or not? How bad of a parent have I been, right? What about what's happening? All these things going on. Seems like London's getting hit every 2 weeks. All of these struggles and pressures of life, things that are happening, sin, relationships, financial, school, work, persecution, that's the rain and the floods of life. Jesus says when those things happen, if your life is built on the rock, when those things happen and they beat against you, it says it will not fall because it's been founded on the rock. And so when Jesus talks about the rock here, he's actually referring to himself and his word. Acts 4:12 says that there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says that the foundation that we have built is the gospel or the truth of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus is talking about building our lives upon a rock, he's talking about him. And as you know, or you should know, foundations are very important. My dad, up until he passed away, went home to be with Jesus, he spent most of his life as a concrete contractor. And so he would try to pass down, you know, the stuff that he knew to his son. And unfortunately, like, just not a good kid, my dad would be like, hey, Josh, you want to come work with me? I was like, hey, I got to go beat Mario. See, you know, no thanks. But one of the things he would always tell me when I would go to the job sites with him is he'd be like, Josh, there's a house that's going to be built on this foundation. And if I do this foundation bad, if it is not the right, appropriate, correct foundation, no matter how good this house is, the house is not going to look good. And eventually that house will fall. So he would tell me, foundations are of the most important. That's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying the foundation of life is the most important thing. And for you, Jesus says, it needs to be built on him. And so here's a question for us this morning. What does that look like? What does a life that's built on Jesus look like? Like, we can say those words and be like, yeah, I need to build my life on Jesus, and then leave and be like, I got nothing. I don't know what that fully means. What does a life that's built on Jesus look like? Well, here's just some of the things. And these are actually things that are from the Sermon on the Mount. That the first thing a life that is built on Jesus looks like, it means finding your satisfaction in him alone. That's Matthew 5, 1 to 12. All those beatitudes, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, those all refer to those who know Jesus Christ. That's what a life built on Jesus looks like. Another example of a life that's built on Jesus, it's being salt and light, as Jesus says in Matthew 5, 13 and 16, meaning living for the glory of Jesus Christ. You know what salt does? Salt is a preservative, right? So we preserve the truth of God's word. Salt also makes things taste amazingly good. And so we make Jesus look good in us by how we live and by how we speak. We know what light does, right? Light dispels darkness, and that's what we do. We dispel the light of the gospel to the darkness of this world. That's what a life that's built on Christ does. Another thing a life that's built on Christ does, it means obeying Jesus from a heart that wants to please him. And that obedience looks like seeking peace and reconciliation with others. That's Matthew 5, 21 through 26. It looks like understanding where sin begins and then running away from it and going to Jesus for change. That's Matthew 5, 27 and 32, where Jesus says, hey, you maybe haven't committed adultery, but if you've looked at a woman with lust in her heart, guess what you've done? You've committed adultery. And so a life built on Christ goes, yeah, it's not necessarily about the act. It's about the heart, the motive, the thinking, the thought, everything behind that act. It's also thinking, speaking, and living out the truth of the gospel. It's responding with love to your enemies. That's Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48, where Jesus says, hey, you love people that love you. Congratulations. Everybody does that. He says, love your enemies. Pray for the ones who mistreat you or persecute you or hurl insults at you. That's what a life that's built on Christ does. A life that's built on Christ also does good for God's glory and praise, not humanity's glory and praise. You know, I was recently struck by an article I read about modesty. Because for me, every time I thought modesty, I thought clothing. And this article was all about, no, modesty, like all sin, is just from the heart. And so it says you can wear what's appropriate and right, and you can do what's appropriate and right, but if you still want to be noticed, that's immodest. And I was like, I'm more modest than I thought I was. But that's what this is. It's doing good for God's glory and praise, not humanity's glory and praise. I mean, I don't do the things I do and say the things I say so they'll go, great job, Josh, or great job, so-and-so. I do it so they'll say, you have a great Savior in your life. And I say, amen to that, brother. That's what a life that's built on Christ does. It's also a life that treasures Jesus above everything else, including using the treasures that Jesus has given you to minister to others and to advance the gospel. It looks like trusting in Jesus to help you treat others for his glory and your good. That's Matthew 7, 1 to 12. It looks like pursuing Jesus and finding your confidence in him alone. And so if that's what a life that's built on Christ is and looks like, here's the follow-up question. Is your life built on Jesus or something else this morning? Is your life built on Jesus or something else? Maybe you're on the Jesus plus route. Yeah, my life is built on Jesus plus my family, plus my friends, plus my good works, and all that equals joy and happiness. Or maybe you're on the Jesus minus something else. My life is built on Jesus plus I don't do these certain things because they're wrong. And I want you to notice that I don't do them. See, it's not Jesus plus, it's not Jesus minus, it's Jesus alone. Is your life built on Jesus or something else? And so if you're here this morning, and let's say your life's not built on Jesus. You don't know him, you don't trust in him, you don't follow him. Maybe you grew up in the church, but you're realizing that God only has kids and not grandkids. Maybe that's you. If your life is not built on Jesus, then let me just encourage you and remind you that it is built on something that cannot save you. And friend, it was not meant to save you. Why would you build your foundation of your life and everything that your hope's built on something that was meant to not save you, to not satisfy you, to not give you joy, to not give you gladness forever? It wasn't meant to do that. You need to know that. And so if that's you, let Jesus encourage you for you to build your life on the rock. Because when the pressures of life come, and they will come your way, maybe the pressures are there. The rain and the floods are coming. Your bank account's not going to help you too much. They can't bring back your family member. But Jesus can help you in the midst of that. He can strengthen you. He can encourage you. So I would beg of you, from one friend to another, to trust in Jesus alone to save you from your sin. Place your faith in his life, in his death, and his rising from the dead, and have your life, your foundation, be him alone, and then watch the way he transforms it so that when the floods and the pressures and the difficulties and the persecutions and the trials of life come, you will not fall because Jesus is holding you up because you're built on him alone. And if you're here this morning, and let's say your life's built on Jesus, but like all followers of Jesus, you struggle with sin every day. And let's say you're here and you're struggling with putting other things on that foundation instead of him. Let me encourage you to confess your sin to God. That just means to acknowledge or agree with God. God, I agree that I've sinned. I agree that I've been placing good things and making them God things and trying to build my foundation on that when that was not meant for me to be built on. Acknowledge that sin to God. And rely on his spirit to help you live in a way that is centered to him. Because if you know Christ this morning, he has saved you and your life is built on this rock. And this rock is him. And he will not leave you and he will not forsake you and he will protect you and direct you and guide you all as he sees fit. All for his glory and all for your good. And so confess those sins to God. God, I've been placing my relationship or relationships and having that be my foundation. But I know it's you. God, help me to trust in you. Do you realize with God's help, when we do that, do you know that when our life is built on Christ and we keep pursuing that and built on that foundation from the truth of his word, did you know that that allows you to have better relationships, better friendships, allows you to be better at work and better at school? Why? Because your focus and your perspective is Christ-centered. It's not about these other things. And that's the way for you to be the best person that God has made you and called you to be, is to build your life on that rock. That's the first illustration. Here's the second one. The second illustration, the first one was the wise builder, the one who trusts in and follows Jesus. The second one is of the foolish builder. And this is the one who trusts in and follows anything but Jesus. Notice Jesus' words in Matthew 7, verse 26. Jesus says that everyone who hears these words of mine, similar, and does not do them, does not practice them, does not follow through, meaning that they don't believe in it, so therefore they don't practice it. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, here's what he's like. He's like a foolish man. This word means to be extremely unwise or stupid. And Pastor Chris has said this before, but the English word that we get moron actually comes from this word. Now, the question is, what is foolishness, though, from God's perspective? If God says, if your life is not built on me, if you're listening to the words of the gospel and the truth of what it means to be my follower, and you're not going to believe that and then practice that, that's foolish. But what does foolishness in God's eyes mean? From God's perspective, foolishness is not believing or trusting in him. So you might be really smart. In fact, most of you are probably way smarter than me. I'm kind of a simpleton when it comes to life. But you can be the smartest, most brilliant person in the world academically, and if you don't believe or trust in Jesus, Jesus says that that's foolish. That's what he means when he says he's like a foolish man. It is not trusting and following Jesus. And guess what? This is true of every single human who's ever lived, right? Every single human who's ever lived is a fool. They need the Holy Spirit to open up their eyes to see Jesus, and then they respond to his work in faith. So it's true of all of us. And so when Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, he's like a foolish man. And here's what this foolish man does. He built his house on the sand. This refers like to loose soil or unpacked dirt. The sand on the Sea of Galilee, which by the way, it's so awesome to say I've actually stood on the sand of the Sea of Galilee. The sand of the Sea of Galilee would get hard on the surface during the summer, but underneath it was still loose and unstable. So if you built on it, it'd be like, oh, this is good. But then as things would move, it would fall. You ever been with your kids and you've built a really sweet sandcastle, but you've encouraged your kids, hey kids, let's not get too close to the water. No, yeah, let's get close to the water. And the sandcastle's right about done, and all of a sudden you're looking over and you're like, uh-oh, badoosh, right? And you know, if you're an adult, you're like, yeah, and if you're the child, you're just crying, Dad, can we rebuild it? We can't rebuild it, right? Like, that's what this is. It's building your life on something that is foolish, and you see the troubles and the floods of life coming, but it's not built on Jesus. That's what he means. It's a life that's built on like sin or self or acceptance or comfort or people or possessions or religion, or you insert the blank, anything else but Jesus. That's what it means to build your life on the sand. Jesus says in verse 27, it says, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew. Again, the trials and tribulations of life that happened your way. All those difficulties. Those come, it beat against that house, but notice the difference here. It says, and the house fell, and great was its fall. And the way this is written, this is like total destruction. This is not like, oh, just a little bit fell. This is, no, complete destruction. That's what it is. That's how serious this is. So here's a question. What is a life that is not built on Jesus look like? We talked about a life that is built on Jesus looks like. What does a life that isn't really built on Jesus look like? Well, here are some examples. Examples of a life that's not built on Jesus. Trying to find happiness and satisfaction in anything other than him. And let me tell you, as someone who majored in that for 20 years and still struggles with that, that is the most exhausting thing on the planet to do. Is to try to find satisfaction and joy and happiness in things other than Jesus Christ. Another example of a life that's not built on Jesus. It's living for yourself and sin instead of living to point others to Jesus. It's making your life all about you. You know people like that in your life, you'll have conversations with them and you think like, hey, there's no way they can make this about them, and they somehow make it about them and you're like, unbelievable. That's the idea. It's obeying Jesus out of duty or thinking you're earning God's grace instead of understanding that God's grace has been lavished upon you. And therefore, it is absolutely right for you to follow him, but your desire is to follow him from a heart that wants to follow him because you've been saved by his grace. It's refusing to reconcile with God and others. Bitterness and believer should be as far away as east and west. We've been reconciled to God through Jesus, and we're going to hold a grudge? Like, seriously, consider that in our domes. Yeah, Jesus has forgiven me an internal debt, but you hurt me here in this life. I'm not going to forgive you for the next 20 years. And yet the reality is, don't we struggle with that? Don't we wrestle with that? But that's what a life that's not built on Jesus does. It doesn't want to reconcile. A life that's not built on Jesus, is they trust and they live by what's false instead of what's true. But again, remember, they'll tell us it's true. So the world in our minds will say, this is true, this feeling is right, you know this is good. And the reality, all it's doing is it's leading you to destruction. And so you have to remind yourself of what the truth actually is. It's responding with hate instead of love. It's treasuring other things above and instead of Jesus. It's worrying about your life and the things in it instead of seeking Jesus with your life. It's trusting in yourself and treating others however you want instead of how you would want to be treated. And it's pursuing and finding your confidence in sin instead of Jesus. So again, in light of that, as you think about this, which illustration best describes you this morning? Which illustration best describes you? Are you the wise builder? The one whose life is built on Christ? Are you the foolish builder? You just kind of dabble with Jesus. He's there when you need him. See, as you go through the struggles of life, the things that you trust in or follow, when those difficult, tight times come, that generally reveals what your life's built on. So if you try to numb yourself with other things, work, TV, the bottle, medicine, you try to numb yourself with that stuff, that shows what your life's built on. We want our lives with God's help to be built on Christ. So when difficult times come, we run to him, even when we don't understand. Like Job that goes, God, I didn't do anything here, but I know that you live, and I know that you're just. And then when we get out of line, God then speaks to us. Like he spoke to Job, he speaks to us through his word. And so if you're here this morning, your life is not built on Jesus. Let me just remind you again, and this is Jesus' words to you, you have no hope. Because what you're building your life on is sand. And that sand is sinking. And you will be destroyed. And it won't be because of God, it'll be because of you. But here's the great news. Jesus offers you hope. He offers you hope in his son. The one who entered time and space and lived in your place and died in your place and saved you through his life and his death and his resurrection. So trust in him alone to free you, to save you from your sin. He's the only one who can save you, the only one who can satisfy you, the only one who can guide you through the most difficult times in your life, which are coming and have come and will continue to come. And if you're here this morning and your life's built on Christ, I would encourage us to rejoice and to remember that because of what Jesus has done, that we are saved, we are accepted, and we are secure in him. And no one can take that away from you. And you know what that means for you? That means you don't need to run anywhere else. When trouble comes, you don't need to go anywhere else. When happiness comes or gladness comes, you constantly pursue your Savior. It also means that your life will never be wasted because God is for you, God is with you, and God is in you. And he's using everything in your life, even the bad, to produce Christ-likeness in you. So if you don't want your life to be wasted, live for Jesus. Know Jesus, follow Jesus, obey Jesus, talk about Jesus. What's the key word in here, my friends? Jesus, right? That's how your life won't be wasted. And so if you know Christ, your life won't be wasted because of what he's doing in you. And so this morning, we've looked at two illustrations from Jesus. The wise builder, the one who trusts in and follows Jesus. The foolish builder, the one who trusts in and follows anything but Jesus. As we close, look here at verse 28. I thought this is really interesting. Verse 28. Some of you were like, is he going to do 28 and 29? Yes. Look at what it says, verse 28. When Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. This word of astonished is the idea that they're so overwhelmed that they're speechless. Well, why? They were amazed at his teaching because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Like Jesus was teaching them, like this is actually who he was. And this stuff was actually true. Like it was actually about him, which obviously was true. But here's what's also really interesting. The verses seem to indicate that the crowds recognized Jesus' authority in comparison to these religious leaders. So they listened to him, they went away amazed at him, but we don't see them following him. We just see them go, wow, he is a very powerful teacher, like he has authority. And so is that you, maybe? Maybe are you just, yeah, I'm amazed at Jesus and who he is, at his teaching, but it doesn't change my life. That's not what Jesus meant. Jesus comes to change your life. He comes to transform your life. And so by God's grace, may we see that the only life that matters is one that is built on Jesus. And as a result, center our lives around him. So when I go to work now, it's God, I want to represent you at my job, however that looks like. Help me to do it. God, I want to parent my kids to represent your son so they know your son. Not so they're just a well-behaved kid. Well-behaved sinners still are separated from God forever. It's saved sinners who spend forever with Jesus. And so we want to parent for the glory of God, centered on him. We want to love and care for each other, centered on him. That's what a life that's built on Christ is. And because your life is built on Jesus, you again can be assured that he is and will accomplish his task and his purpose in your life. So just by way of reminder, God's end game for you is not your earthly happiness. God's end game for you is Christ-likeness. And that's really hard for me to hear. Because sometimes Christ-likeness means going through some suffering and some difficulty and some trouble. But God uses it in our lives to make us more like him and to help us see that our lives on this earth are meant to be disciples who make disciples, who live and share and proclaim him. And when God blesses us, we rejoice and we use what he's given us to advance his kingdom. Because we want our lives to be centered on him. Here's what C.T. Studd said. Great last name, by the way. C.T. Studd, he was a missionary to China, India, and Africa in the late 19th and early 20th century. And here's what he said. And this is a great quote to prepare our hearts, just like this message has been for communion. The reason why we celebrate is because the rock has died in our place. And so our life is built on him. And that's what we're going to celebrate here in just a minute. But here's what he said. It said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I'm dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has burned out for thee. That's who we want to be as individuals. That's who we want to be as a church. Let's pray for that. Let's seek that. Let's encourage each other to do that for God's glory and our good. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for your truth. I pray that it hits us right between the eyes. And God, I pray for the individual or individuals here who their life's not built on you. Help them to see that that is a really bad move. Help them to see how great your son is. Help them to see that your death paid for their sin. Help them to see that your life earned that right standing with you. Help them to see that your resurrection means that sin has been taken care of and paid. And I pray that they would trust in you. And then help us as a church family to surround them and love them and care for them and help them to see what a gospel community looks like. God, for those of us who our lives are built on you in the sense that you've saved us, may that be our focus. May our lives be laser focused and centered on honoring you in everything that we say, in everything that we think, in everything that we do. And when we mess up, and we will, Lord, help us to see that, acknowledge that sin, and continue to pursue and follow you. God, thank you so much for the opportunity now to celebrate what you've done in a symbolic, tangible way by celebrating communion together. What a privilege it is for us to do this as a family. So continue to bless the time that we have. It's for your honor and our good that we pray and ask these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.